Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. You know, some years ago, my brother Jonathan returned from a three-week-long trip to Egypt, Israel, Turkey, Greece, etc. He's currently the pastor of Northern Life Baptist Church, but at the time, he was the pastor of Caringbah Baptist Church, and he was very fortunate to travel with his associate pastor, a guy by the name of Andrew Bryant. And as you can imagine, they had an incredible time together, starting at the pyramids in Egypt and then working their way across the Sinai Peninsula over to Jerusalem and then up through Turkey. They weren't part of a larger tour group, just the two of them with a private guide. I mean, how good was that? You know, I chatted with Jono a couple of days after he returned, and I asked him, what was the highlight of your trip? And he said, the hour they spent at the Garden Tomb, just under Golgotha. I mean, can you believe this? Their guide organised for them to have 1 hour alone, just the two of them, at the site which modern scholars believe is the most likely spot where Jesus Christ was executed, then buried very close by in a rich man's tomb from where, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Jono was quite overwhelmed to have had the opportunity to experience this. And he couldn't help noticing that the location where it's believed that the crosses were placed, a location on top of a hill just outside Jerusalem, a place called the Skull, a place where the rock still looks like a human skull even today. A place beside a major ancient road is now, in modern-day Jerusalem, a busy bus stop, a place without any great reverence, just a place where humanity comes and goes on a daily basis on their way to and from work, you know, a place like any other. My brother thought it was very fitting that the actual physical piece of planet Earth, where the most significant event of human history took place, should today be nothing more than a bus stop. You see, if Jesus really is the Son of God, if he really is God in the flesh, if he really did come and live amongst us and we then put him to death on a Roman cross, and that act, the sacrificial death of the only Son of God, is the only way to have your sins forgiven, and if it is the only way back to God, that's what the Bible teaches, then how fitting it is when this most significant of all events in human history is completely ignored by so many, and that this place should be nothing more than a bus stop. As I thought about my brother's words, I got out my Bible and I reread the eyewitness accounts we have of Jesus' betrayal, his arrest and trial, the terrible way he was treated by the Roman soldiers in the hours before they'd nailed him to the cross. And it occurred to me that all the way through the narrative, as people come in and out of the story, they represent all of us. I thought about Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, a close mate. For 3 years, he walked in Jesus' shadow. 24/7, they were together, and yet he betrayed his friend. How many of us are guilty of betrayal at some level? I thought about Peter and the way he denied even knowing Jesus. How many of us are guilty of doing the same thing with our friends, maybe our work colleagues or people at school or people we've known for years? When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Thursday night, it says that everyone deserted him. Every single one of his followers ran off in fear, leaving him to face the soldiers and the authorities alone. I thought about the crowd who only a few days earlier had lined the road to Jerusalem, shouting and praising Jesus as the promised Messiah, but who now shouted, "Crucify him." I thought about how I would have probably done the same thing, caught up in the emotion of the moment, being swept along with the others. As I read on, I was struck by just how many people were involved, how many people let him down. People who behave just as we would very likely behave in similar circumstances. But as I came to the account of the crucifixion, it occurred to me that the human condition is very simply, beautifully simply, summed up by the two men who were crucified alongside Jesus. We read in Luke 23, Luke 23, verse 32 says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. They were revolutionaries, rebels, criminals. The Bible says that from the very beginning, we all of us, have been rebels, criminals, defiantly disobedient to our Creator. At the very core of our being, we are sinners, shaking our fist in the face of Almighty God. All of humanity is summed up in the lives of these two men who hung on crosses beside Jesus that day. Two men whose circumstances were basically identical, yet the eternal consequences for their response to Jesus within those circumstances could not be more different. One man, Jesus promised, would be with him today in paradise. The other chose an eternity without God. That very day he would die and begin an eternity separated from God and all of the blessings that come with God. The Bible calls that hell. These two men really do encapsulate the human condition. As we stand before God, nothing else ultimately matters. Our eternal destiny hangs on our response to Jesus, the Son of God. So what can we learn from these two men who represent us all? One man hung on what I'm going to call the cross of rebellion. Verse 39 says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. The cross of rebellion. One thief rebelling against God until his last breath, spewing out mocking words at the very one, the only one who had the power to ultimately save him. This guy seemed to be a shameless, hardened man who rebelled against good even on the day of his death, cursing his way to hell. If you think about it, in that moment, he threw away his chance of forgiveness. His window of opportunity was very small, but it was there nonetheless. He was so close to his Savior. He was just so close. Many never even hear about Jesus, but this guy was right there with him, able to speak directly with him, sharing the agony of their suffering together. Yet because of his hard heart, he missed out on forgiveness and eternal joy. He missed out on eternal life because he was proud. He was just too proud. You know, I'm always amazed when I speak with people who are close to death. As a pastor, I've had that responsibility and privilege on quite a few occasions. Often the confronting reality of their situation finally softens their heart towards God. But sadly, it often goes the other way and they become even more proud, more hard of heart toward God, just like this guy. His thoughts were on this world. Get me off this cross! That's what he wanted. He missed the truth that there were bigger issues, more important things to deal with than his impending physical death. He couldn't see past this world into the next. The most important thing for that man was seeking forgiveness from the one who would decide his eternal destiny. Yet he still didn't get it. All his hopes were still focused on this world, and ultimately he left it unprepared for the next. This man, the man hanging on the cross of rebellion, sadly represents the vast majority of those around about us. This man represents all who turn their back on Jesus. On the other cross hung another criminal. We don't know much about him. Maybe they'd been thieves together. They hung there together. I mean, each side of the Son of God about to die together. The first hanging on a cross of rebellion, the second on a cross of repentance. The gospel tells us both criminals were insulting Jesus when the day began, but something happened for this man. He opened his eyes, his ears, his heart. He watched and he listened, and he was convicted of his own wickedness when held up against the righteousness of Jesus. This guy, this man who hung on the cross of repentance, had his eyes opened and he responded to what he saw. Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," would have had a huge impact on him. He must have heard Jesus pray those words. I mean, you imagine the situation. Try to somehow put yourself there with that man. The nails are being driven through hands and feet. Nerves, tendon, flesh and bone are torn apart. They're screaming and yelling, cursing and swearing at the Romans. But when they do it to Jesus, he prays, Father, forgive them. I mean, that impacts me 2,000 years later. Imagine the impact that would have had amongst screams of agony, the blood and the grime of that dreadful day. Look at what this guy said. This is verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. This guy was hanging on the cross of repentance. And if these two revolutionaries, these criminals, are representative of all of us, if they in some way symbolically wrap up the two ultimate responses to Christ, what can we learn from the man on the cross of repentance? Because let me be very clear, this is the guy you want to watch. This is the man who Jesus forgives. This is the man who receives eternal life. This is the man who receives the grace of God in abundance when he can't do a single thing to earn it. This is the man we need to learn from. There were four things, four responses which led to saving faith for this guy. A lot of people will try and tell you that the road to forgiveness, the road to God, is a difficult and complicated one. You need to do this and that, obey these rules, say these things, or sit and meditate for weeks on end, or get baptized, or take communion, or do a whole lot of good deeds. I mean, I was talking to just somebody recently, a guy in my street, and he just said, oh, the thing with Christianity, mate, is there's just so many rules. I can't keep up with the rules. It's just rules everywhere. You know, this guy had not a hope in the world of doing any of those things. He was nailed to a timber cross, standing in the sun on a dusty, skull-shaped hill outside an ancient city, being guarded by a company of Roman soldiers. No one was coming to save this guy, and there was nothing he could do about it. Do you want to see the grace of God pared down to its simplest form? Do you want to see what the salvation that Jesus brought looks like? Do you want to see what the love of God looks like? You look at this guy hanging on the cross of forgiveness. I mean, really, he hasn't a hope, has he? He's a condemned man, guilty by his own admission. He's out of time. So what did he do? What happened? Because Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Four simple things. So simple, and yet for so many people, things they are simply not willing to do. Four things that never occurred to the other man hanging on the cross of rebellion. The first one was he acknowledged God. This guy quite suddenly, in a flash, finally saw who he was and who God was. He recognized his insignificance, his vulnerability, his pathetic state, and the awesome greatness of God. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know why some of you come today. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm really glad that you're here. I'm just saying that we all come to a service like this on Good Friday for a whole lot of different reasons. I guess some of you have come maybe under sufferance. Some of you have come simply because that's what you do at Easter and Christmas. You go to church. Maybe you've come because Mum wanted you to come. I mean, maybe you're not sure if there even is a God, let alone that there might be a God who loves you and he wants you to know him. If that's you this morning, be honest with yourselves. If that's where you are at this morning, that's okay to be asking those questions. We've all been there. If that's where you're at, ask yourself this. If there was a God who made everything there is, and remember that the Bible says that everything that has been made was made through the Son of God, who now is hanging on a cross, the Son of God who becomes a human being. I mean, everything from scratch down to the subatomic level. I mean, how awesome would that God have to be? How awesomely terrifying would the being be who holds the stars in his hands? If there is a God like that, how utterly different is my power, my control over life, over the weather, over the kind of day I might have today, or over anything for that matter. How different am I in comparison to that kind of God? That's the kind of God we find revealing himself through the Bible. That's the God who is revealed through Jesus Christ. That's what I think happened to this guy hanging there beside Jesus. I think he had a glimpse of who God might be. I think he realized that Jesus had said that he was the Son of God, and he suddenly realized that he was in deep trouble. That's why he said to the other criminal, "Don't you fear God?" This bloke had developed very rapidly a healthy respect for God. He acknowledged God. And we need to do that too. That's the starting point, a healthy fear and respect of God. Number two, he admitted his guilt. Second thing he did, he admitted his guilt. He said, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." He admitted his guilt. He didn't run from the truth. He owned his failings before God. Do you know what one of the biggest hurdles for people coming to faith in Jesus is, in my opinion? People generally think that they're okay. I can't tell you how many times somebody has said to me, "But I'm not a bad person. I'm not a murderer or a thief. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I obey the law. I don't hit my wife." I always think, "You don't hit your wife. Oh, good on you, mate. You might be a really good person in comparison to me or someone else." The problem is, ultimately, that means nothing. It means zip. It simply doesn't matter what you or I or anyone else thinks about us. What matters is how you shape up against the standard that God demands of us. God demands absolute 100%, not a blemish, purity. And therein lies our problem. And we're all in the same boat. When compared to God, we're all filthy sinners. You know, it's a bit like if I brought a garden hose in here and I turned it on, you people sitting in the front row, some of you would get a little more wet than others, but you'd all get wet, wouldn't you? I mean, it's like that with sin. The Bible says that we are all, every one of us, tainted with this big problem of sin in our lives. Some of us are bigger sinners than others, but we've all missed the standard. We've all missed the standard required. This guy admitted his guilt before God, and that's what we need to do. So a little recap on what this guy did. First thing, he acknowledged God. Second thing, he admitted his guilt. Third thing was he confessed Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, he began to see that Jesus was different. He was sinless. He'd done nothing wrong. This man had his eyes open to the truth about Jesus. It seems to have suddenly come upon him as he watched Jesus walk the same terrible road he was on. Jesus was going through the very same things he was going through. They were being crucified together, and yet his strength of character, his internal fortitude was so impressive that it couldn't be denied. At least one of the Roman soldiers was so impacted in the very same way that he said, look, have a look at this. This is in Mark's gospel. It says, when the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." This is a first century soldier in the Roman army. He is a trained killer who undoubtedly had seen more men die than he could remember. He would have seen hundreds of men and women die. Yet there was something about the way Jesus died that made him say, surely this man was the Son of God. But getting back to the man hanging on the cross of repentance, he realized that Jesus alone could save him from eternal separation from God and all the blessings of God. And that's what he did next. He asked for salvation. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He asked for salvation. Look at what Jesus said in reply. This is the best bit. This is where all our hope lies. Remember? Remember before when I said, "Do you want to see what the love of God looks like?" Well, this is it. Salvation and forgiveness was immediate and complete. I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's what Jesus said. Nothing more was required or needed. Getting right with God is that simple. Acknowledge God, admit your guilt, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, ask God to save you. The cross of repentance teaches us some invaluable lessons. It teaches us that salvation is simple. Yet so many are simply not willing to soften their heart before God. It teaches us that the very worst of us can be saved. No one is beyond the love and the forgiveness of God. Jesus came to save sinners. No matter what you've done in your life, God loves you and he wants to set you free from sin. It's never too late to come to Christ in this life. The cross of repentance speaks of hope and assurance, but it was only made possible by the third cross, the cross on which Jesus hung, the cross of redemption. What is redemption all about? You know, it's one of those words you hear in church a lot, but not very often. It's not very often in day-to-day life do we hear this word. The concept of redemption comes from a time when someone could redeem a family member, a son or daughter, an uncle or nephew, who'd been sold into slavery or maybe had fallen into debt. They could redeem them by paying a price, after which the person was set free. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross for us. His death, the death of the one and only Holy Son of God, paid the price for our sins so that we might be restored to God and access to the kingdom of God was immediately open to us. This man, Jesus, had done nothing wrong. But that said, this was a ghastly miscarriage of justice. This was God reconciling the world to himself. This was God fixing our mess. This was God acting justly. The other men died without any choice in the matter. Jesus chose to lay down his life for us, a voluntary sacrifice. Where humanity's rebellion against God reached its limit, the grace of God shone through in all its brilliance. I want you to notice, amidst the absolute worst of human behaviour, literally the murder of our Creator, I mean, think about it, amidst that horror, the last act of the Son of God was to save a sinner. So which cross most accurately describes you? In a sense, every one of us is on one of those two crosses that stood beside Jesus. We're all guilty and we all deserve death. We're all criminals who have committed crimes against a holy God. Only those who repent will be redeemed. Those who continue to rebel are, by their own choice, lost. But because of the cross of redemption, you have a choice between rebellion and repentance. Ultimately, you cannot opt out of this one. One day we all must make a response to Jesus. Let me pray. Maybe you've never made a decision to follow Jesus before, but you'd like to and you don't know what to pray. Well, maybe you could just pray these words with me now, knowing that God hears the prayer of your heart right now. Lord Jesus, I recognize that there are times where I've just done the wrong thing. And so often I've chosen to go my own way and to rebel against you. Lord, I'm sorry for that. And I acknowledge that there is a huge difference between me and you. I am insignificant and powerless, and you are all powerful. You are all knowing. You are God, and I am not. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And I am guilty, Lord. I'm guilty, and that I know that there is nothing in me that is good, but I know that your Son Jesus is perfect, and you offer to wrap me in his holiness and righteousness. I'm not sure, I don't really understand how that's possible, but your word, the Bible, tells me that it's true, and it does. It is possible, and so, Lord, I ask for that now, that you would forgive me my sins. You would wash me clean. You would welcome me into the kingdom of God and that I would live with you forever. I'm trusting you, Jesus, for this right now. Amen. If you pray that prayer today, maybe for the first time or maybe for the 10th time, it'd be great if you told somebody close to you. And I don't know where you are in the world. There's people all over the world listening to this, and it'd be great if you found somebody local to talk to about your decision to follow Jesus. God bless you this Easter. Amen.